It is good to be with you and get the opportunity to preach. I have been working in 1 John, and I know that Brother Micah has worked in 1 John several messages, and then Pastor Mbawe spoke, preached out of 1 John. And so this evening I'd like for us to turn there, if you will, turn to 1 John. And let's pray. Father, before we go to your word, we ask for your help. Lord, we need for you to enable us by the very light of the Holy Script, the Holy Spirit, to shine on these holy scriptures. Lord, may we see the truth in it, and may we see you ultimately. For God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We thank you, Lord, that you, being perfect as you are, would love those of us, all of us, who are not perfect, for we are unrighteous. But yet you sent your righteous Son, Jesus, to save us. Oh, may Jesus be lifted up tonight, and we trust and we ask for him to draw all men to himself. We know that you have the power to save. You have the power to sanctify. And so, Lord, would you convert hearts, and would you make those that have been converted more holy? And it's through Jesus that I ask for this blessing to be poured out. By his name, by his power, and his perfect blood. Amen. Before we look there, I would like to say a few words of introduction. Thinking about this letter that most describe, and we understand that John, as an aged pastor, writes, the tone of the letter should help us and should encourage us. We see little children being those that he's writing to. He addresses them as little children. He addresses them as beloved. One commentator says, like a father having a tender, intimate conversation with his children. This is a letter of love, for John wants his readers to be assured that they're in the faith. So again, a Bible commentator can say these are the fundamentals of the faith. And or you could even put it this way, back to the basics of Christianity. And I'm pretty simple, and so I'm happy when we can go back to the basics and we can see it very simple. And then another way of thinking about the letter as a whole, the theme is we can know if we are in Christ. And this is an important question to consider, each one of us. We can know if we are in Christ. So this letter shows us beliefs and attitudes that people have that are truly the Lord's. And I would say also it shows us actions that those that are truly the Lord's have. Actions. So attitudes and attitudes and also beliefs and also actions that show that a person truly is a Christian. And so those are some thoughts for us to think as we look to the letter. I know that Micah dealt with the beginning, chapter 1, and I know that pastor that was with you 2 weeks ago dealt with different portions. And one was chapter 1, verse 5, through chapter 2, verse 2. And so tonight, I'm going to pick up 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Again, I'm going to slow down. I know everybody's looking at the text, but let me again say a few things before we read that text. Some people struggle with the assurance of salvation. You might be sitting there thinking, that's me. You might have had a long period of struggle with assurance. You might have had only a little short struggle, but many people struggle with assurance. These words that God has given us can give us biblical assurance. That's the type of assurance we need as we question, are we a Christian truly? People will ask this question over and over. Am I really saved? Do I really know Jesus? If you are such a person, then 1 John is a good letter for you. I would say that you would first just read the letter in its entirety. That's the way it was given, correct? We look at it piece by piece, but it was really given as a letter to be read all at once. So go home and this week just read the whole letter, chapters 1 through 5 as we have it broken down for us. Just read it all together. And then we can look more closely. If you look closely at verses 1 to 4 in chapter 1, you would see things like this. You would see the biblical Jesus. And John is a reliable witness of that biblical Jesus. John says that Jesus is the word of life. John says that Jesus, or John proclaims Jesus so that his readers can have fellowship. This is spiritual relationship. This is a relationship that goes below the surface, not a fleshly relationship, spiritual relationship with God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. You see that there in verse 3, or in verse 2, testify, chapter 1, verse 2, the life that was made manifest, we have seen and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There is a purpose for John writing. The purpose is that others might have fellowship with Jesus as well. And we also see that, as John writes, Jesus gives complete joy. We all are looking to be made glad, and we like to have a happy existence. The scripture says that our joy may be complete. Some manuscripts say your joy. But the point, I think, is all of our joy, John's joy and the reader's joy, as well as us, our joy, all of our joy may be complete. And that's in Jesus Christ alone. And then as we look closely at chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2, we have a biblical understanding of sin. And one biblical understanding of sin is that God does not sin. No, he is light. There is no darkness in him at all. And we also see from those verses that we can't have fellowship with God if we walk in sin. This is a manner of life. And we can't have fellowship with God because of that sin, that habitual sin, but we must walk in a righteous manner of life, being daily cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And we have all sinned, that scripture says, and we must all confess our sin. And it also says this, Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. John writes that we may not sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. This helper that comes alongside. This is the one that pleads the cause in the courtroom. And you know, if we have someone at our defense, there is none other than Jesus who can defend us before the Father. There's something special about Jesus' defense of us. He does not plead our innocence. He does not try to make the judge think that we are not guilty. Jesus freely confesses our guilt, but then he says, I will take their punishment. I am the propitiation of their sin. See, John writes about this sin sacrifice, this atoning sacrifice, this sacrifice that puts away the wrath of God. He, verse 2 of chapter 2, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, there is good news in Jesus Christ, and we need to know the biblical Jesus, and we need to know the biblical reality of sin, and we also need to know the seriousness and the necessity of obedience to God. Because obedience is evidence of knowing Jesus. Obedience to the commands of God is evidence of knowing Jesus. What do you think about the commandments of God? Do you regularly think about the commandments that God has given? Of course, this is the moral law of God, not the ceremonial, sacrificial laws or system. Jesus is the last sacrifice. Once and for all, his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, not the dietary laws. For Jesus said that there's nothing that goes into a person that makes them unclean. Rather, it's what comes out of us that makes us unclean. And God showed Peter this great veil of all sorts of animals, and ultimately God says what he declares clean is clean. Paul says everything is to be received with thanksgiving to God. So we're talking about the moral law of God, the commands of God that can be summarized in the Ten Commandments, or as Pastor Mark pointed out, even more fully summarized by Jesus, love God and love neighbor, Jesus said are the two greatest commandments. So do you think much about the commandments of God? We love to hear about grace. We love to think on the mercy of God and that we can freely be forgiven. But what do we think really about the commands of God? One reason God gave his commands was to show us our sin. Paul said he would not have known sin if there hadn't been a law. He said that if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, from Romans chapter 7. And Paul also writes to the Galatians, and he says that the law is a guardian or a tutor or a schoolmaster. And this is one that is legally appointed as an overseer. The one who is doing what is necessary to promote development in the child. The one that oversees the child, the guardian or the schoolmaster, the tutor. So how does the law train or promote development in our lives? The law prepares us to receive the gospel. The law prepares us to receive the gospel. The law shows us our sin. When we see our sin clearly, rightly, then we know we need a Savior. If you know yourself to be a sinner, truly, then you're going to be seeking a Savior. How can these sins be put away? What can I do with this sin that I have? I am full of sin. We place our faith in this Savior Jesus so we can be forgiven of our sins, these sins that are transgressing or breaking of the law of God. So we must be clear, Jesus is only the only qualified Savior of sinners. Jesus is the only one because he never sinned, not one time. He died on the cross taking punishment that sinners deserve. Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. This is from 1 Peter chapter 2. So Jesus is the Savior. And we know that Jesus didn't just die, but he rose again. He was resurrected from the grave and is alive today at the right hand of the Father. Jesus lives forever, and we can live forever because of him. So the law has importance for the unbeliever. It shows them their sin, and it leads them to the Savior. Also, we will see in verses 3 through verses 6 that the law of God is important for the person who is a Christian, who confesses Christ, who believes themselves to be in him, or to say they know him. Because we will see that the law of God, or the commands of God, will give evidence. Obedience to those commands will give evidence that a person truly is a child of God. Let us read 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. So please notice that I said the commands of God are important for the person who confesses to be a child of God. I said it's important, but I did not say that obedience merits our salvation. Our obedience to the commands of God do not save us. We cannot perfectly obey the commandments of God. Therefore, we disobey. We do disobey, and if we disobey one of God's commandments, we are unrighteous. But we know this for sure. Obedience is evidence of knowing Jesus. Verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Do you know Jesus? Now, I ask a lot of questions when I'm preaching, but I hope you will slow down and listen, and I'll hopefully give you a moment to ask yourself that question. Do you know Jesus? So then the thought has come to your mind. The answer to that question has come into your mind. But truly, if you want to know the answer to that question, do I know Jesus? Then here's another question to ask. Do I obey Jesus? Do I obey Jesus? Or do you obey the commandments of God? Do you keep the commandments of God? Matthew Henry says, what knowledge of Christ can that be which sees not that he is worthy of our entire obedience? If we say we know him, if we truly know him, as the Bible speaks of, this experiential knowledge, if we're trusting and depending upon him, then if we know him aright, then we can only say he should be obeyed. He must be obeyed. He is the good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. Why would I not follow after that shepherd? For all his sheep hear his voice, they know it, and they follow him. He is saying, Matthew Henry says, that you don't know who Jesus is, you don't know him as advocate and as propitiation, if you do not think you should obey him. What are his commandments? The Ten Commandments are a good place to look. The children have been going through those in catechism. I hope that most of us, if not all of us, could, if we spent a little time and thought through it, we would be able to list those commandments out. But as we list out the Ten Commandments, I hope also that we will see that we do not keep these commandments perfectly. We do not keep these commandments perfectly. Most people consider themselves to be good. In general, most people consider themselves to be good, but we can all easily see that we don't keep every single one. If we've transgressed in one, we are guilty. We are condemned. We become a lawbreaker by breaking one command of God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So that's not an argument tonight. That's not a consideration tonight. All of us are sinners. And that is why it's necessary to continually confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A Christian wants to have that communion with God. We want to have this practical communion with God. We know by justification, we are positionally right with God. When God the Father looks upon his Son, or looks upon his children, he sees the perfection or righteousness of his Son. But practically, we want to be in communion with God. We don't want there to be any hindrance. We don't want to have sin in our life to separate that communion here and now. So we see the importance. And we also can be described as unrighteous. The point is, we need to see ourselves as unrighteous compared to God's righteous law. But Jesus kept every single commandment. of God perfectly. So our salvation is based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But do you know Jesus and do you obey Jesus? By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. What is meant by keep his commandments? What is meant? If it doesn't mean that we must perfectly keep his commandments in order to be saved. If it does not mean that, I've just argued that we don't keep his commandments. So what does it mean if we're not? It must mean that we have begun to keep his commandments. It must mean that after we have been saved, we have new desires. It must mean that if we truly know Jesus, this is transformative knowledge. If you truly know Jesus, Matthew Poole says, this is transformative knowledge. Again, not just some information between our ears, but this is knowledge that has affected our hearts. Keeping his commandments. Once we have fellowship with God through faith in Jesus as Savior, once we confess we are sinners, the Bible says we are a new creature, a new creation. The Bible says that we have a new heart and we have new desires. We want to love God. We begin to love God, and therefore we want to obey God. We want to obey his commands. You know, there is an old saying, people are going to do what they want to do. People are going to do what they want to do. Generally, I'd say that works for me. I'm sure you'd say it works for you in general. When we have an opportunity and there's no real pressure, either way, a person's going to just do what they want to do. The question is, do we want to obey the commands of God? Once we know Jesus, we want to obey the commandments of God. Jesus put it this way in John 14:15. It's a short verse. Listen to this. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So this is a transformative knowledge of knowing Jesus. You see there in verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him. This true knowledge of him, it transforms us. How does it transform us? It transforms us because we begin to keep his commandments. There's a simple statement to summarize this from ESV Study Bible. It says, you know him, or to know him, involves a personal relationship that transforms practical behavior. To know him involves a personal relationship that transforms practical behavior. And so that is an evidence. Do you know Jesus? Is the question I asked. And then I can ask the other question. Do you obey Jesus? The second answer will give you some ability to answer the first question. If you obey Jesus, then there is evidence that you know him. But then in verse 4, we find this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we don't need to get confused on the teaching of the Bible. There are several truths that we need to hold together. One of them is that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all agree. We've all sinned. Another truth that we need to know is Jesus is the only propitiation for our sins. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the only sacrifice that can satisfy the wrath of God toward us because of our sin. Both of those things are true. And I'll tell you something else that's true. Whoever says, I know him, verse 4, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you say you know Jesus, but don't obey Jesus, then this passage says that you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Your profession of knowing Jesus is not true. You're telling a lie. The truth is not in him. John Gill says, there is no true knowledge of God and of Christ in him, nor is the truth of the gospel in his heart. However it may be in his head, nor is the truth of grace in him. Because then he says this true knowledge of God, this truth of the gospel in the heart, this truth of grace, he says these lead a person to obedience. These lead a person to obedience. If you live a life of disobedience to Jesus, then there's no evidence that you know him. If you don't know Jesus, then your sins are not forgiven. And you will be punished for your sins. Do you see that obedience to Jesus is not an option? Our obedience to the commands of God do not save us. Continue to tell yourself that over and over and over again. But what does this scripture say to us? It says that obedience is not optional. If we are a Christian, then there's going to be a measure of holiness. There is going to be a process of sanctification going on. We will be continually conformed to the image of Christ. We're getting there. We're going to walk like he walks, verse 6. You see, don't deceive yourself. Don't allow yourself to coddle your sin and love your sin and do away with the commands of God and say, oh, I'll get around to it. I've obeyed the gospel. I know Jesus now. And then we don't think another thing about the right commands of this book. These commands that God has given us are for our good. They're not burdensome. You'll find later as you read in 1 John, the commandments of God are not burdensome. If you look at the commands of God like they're just weighing you down, then you've not been set free to righteousness. The scripture says that there's freedom in Jesus Christ. For freedom, he has set us free. There's life in Jesus Christ. And then what kind of life is this? Well, we're no longer slaves to sin, we find in Romans, but we are now slaves to righteousness. We are slaves to live as bondservants of the Lord. And there is no greater master. We must take seriously the commands of God. We see there that obedience is not optional. All who know Jesus obey Jesus. Sometimes we are tempted to make our own rules for life. You know, you could probably sit down if you take a moment and write out some rules you'd like to have. But we don't have to do that, and we can't do that. For the Lord has already given us the rule of life, right here from his word. A Christian does not live in that way. A Christian does not live their own way. They live by God's way. The Christian follows God's commands, and God has given us his word and what? To lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's why we live now. We know we've been created by him. He's continued to give us life. We know that he has given us eternal life through Jesus Christ, and now it's all for him. Why do we live? It is for his glory alone. Everything is from him and to him and through him. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we look here and we see this scripture and we might be taken back and we see it says in such strong words. It's black and white. John does not try to pat us on the back and ease us through life. He says there in verse 4, whoever says, I know him, anyone who says, I know the Lord, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. It's clear. It's clear. Two words describe a God-glorifying life, faith and holiness. So from Geneva Study Bible, we see a definition of holiness and faith. Holiness, that is a life ordered according to the prescript of God's commandments. That's what holiness is, walking according to the word. However weak we are, we have begun, though. We have begun to obey his commandments. We don't do it perfectly, but we have begun to order. Our life is ordered according to the commands of scriptures. And it is of necessity joined with faith. That is the true knowledge of the Father in the Son. And so if we don't obey Jesus, then we don't know Jesus. And in verse 5, we find this. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this, we may know that we are in him. Keeping God's word is evidence that God is at work in a person. Oh, don't you want God to be at work in you? We know the change that has happened, of course, in salvation. We read of these glorious truths. We experience the salvation of the Lord. But the salvation of the Lord is not only an instant. It is his continued work in a person's life. Keeping God's word is evidence that God is at work in a person. The Christian who is obeying God's word has been changed. The person who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and then begins to walk in obedience, there is evidence that God's is at work. What kind of change takes place in a person that knows Jesus? The person who knows Jesus begins to display love. Begins to display love. Or it says here, the love of God is perfected. The love of God is perfected. God's love is perfected means that God's love reaches its goal in producing people who obey him. God is raising up for himself, sanctify himself, a people for his treasured possession. God is glorified when you obey him. I hope, again, that we would not look at obedience as trying to save ourselves. But I also hope that we would be serious about being obedient to the commands of God, because this is a way that God is pleased. We want to please him now. This is the new heart. We are no longer trying to live a life to please ourselves. Rather, we're trying to live a life to please him. We must be careful to understand why we can actually live out this love of God. Because that's what it is. The love of God is perfected in us. The next section of Scripture will be more thoroughly giving us more information, more thoughts about what does it look like to live in love. But how can we even begin to obey the commands of God, which would mean to display the love of God, begin to love God and to love neighbor? How is this possible? Well, keeping the word of God does not cause this love. Our obedience does not cause this love within us. Rather, it is a fruit of the Spirit. It is by God's grace that we can live out this life of love or this life of obedience. Oh, may we be more fruitful for the Lord. I hope tonight that your desire is to live a life that is fruitful for the Lord. And I hope that you and I will give God all the glory as we begin to live in a manner that's more pleasing to him. It's not time to pat ourselves on the back, but it's rather a time to rejoice in God's goodness and grace toward us. Blessing, another way we use the word blessing a lot. I had a professor at seminary that said blessing would also be helpful to define it as enablement, like God's enablement upon us. Oh, may God enable us to live in obedience to his commands, because we know that the love of God is being perfected at that point. And there is another way that we may know that we are in him. Look at verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. If you abide in Jesus, then you ought to walk like Jesus. Whoever says he abides in him. So let's get a picture of this word abide. John chapter 15 is very helpful for this, because we have Jesus speaking about branches and a vine. And who is the vine? It is Jesus himself. Who are the branches? The branches are all those that are following him, all those that trust in him. Those are the children of God. And Jesus says that abiding in him is necessary to live a life of fruitfulness. If you're separated from the vine, if the branch is separated from the vine, there'll be no fruit on that branch. And for us, there will be no true obedience in our life if we are not abiding and connected to the vine, Jesus himself. For it is his enablement that will enable us to live. in a way that's pleasing to him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. Whoever says he abides or has unbroken fellowship with Jesus will have a manner of life that will look a certain way. What manner of life does the Christian have? It is a life that looks like Jesus' life. Now, this is a high standard, for Jesus lived a perfect life. But I'm just telling you from the scriptures, whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. The manner of life will look like Jesus' life. A Christian walks like Jesus walked. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, John delights in referring to Christ as the model man. Let's not look to one another for the example. We are encouraged by how God has blessed others, and we see God enable others, and we think, well, I'd like to be able to glorify God in the way this person did or that person did. But let's look first to Jesus. Let's look to Jesus. He is the model man. And so Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown then quote Luther, and they say it's this. Because we think about things Jesus did, and we think, wow, you know, it's so separation. There's many things Jesus did that I'll never do. Listen to this. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, quoting Luther, says, it is not Christ walking on the sea, but his ordinary walk that we are called on to imitate. You know, I mean, you might see a bottle of water on the way home this evening, and you might think, well, I'd like to walk right across that. Luther brings attention to what about the moral, perfect life, the always focused upon the Father, day by day, one foot in front of another, the walk of Jesus as he walked this earth. MacArthur says that Jesus' life of obedience is the Christian's pattern. And so only Jesus could walk in such a way as to accomplish the salvation of the people of God. But nonetheless, we are to walk as he walked. How did Jesus walk? Do you remember when he had his face set toward Jerusalem? Jesus was out in front of the disciples. And he's headed to Jerusalem. And you think, well, big deal. This is not the first time he's going to Jerusalem. He's headed there to go to the cross. He's headed there. The people, the disciples behind him, the scripture says, were amazed. And it says they were afraid. And then he gave the third time when he says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men and he'll be offered up to be killed. The manner of Jesus' life. Now, we're not going to walk to the cross for our blood to be poured out for the sins of the world. That's not the walk that we have. But certainly, Jesus was walking in a way as to accomplish the will of his Father. Things did not deter him. He continually went in that direction, walking in obedience to the Father. I'm going to accomplish his will, even if that means walking from here to Jerusalem and ultimately ending up on a cross. You see, he had a focus upon the will of the Father, regardless of what the situation was, how difficult it might be. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus walked in quite a manner. He was determined to do the will of the Father. He was always obedient. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and talking about those who might want to walk as he walked, how they might come after him. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is the walk after Jesus? What does it look like? Well, it looks like self-denial, that's for sure. Deny himself. Let us decide to deny ourselves. I mean, we love to please ourselves and to comfort ourselves and to think about ourselves. But Jesus says, if you want to walk like I did, then you've got to deny yourself. Put away your own desire and take up God's desire, your selfish and sinful desire for self, self-denial. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, whatever is ahead. Take up the confession of Jesus Christ, and wherever that leads you, whatever that means, and follow me. We're followers. If you want to walk after Jesus, and you've got to follow Jesus, just as our scripture said, walk in the manner that he walked. If you abide in Jesus, then you ought to walk like Jesus did. Jesus walked on this earth to save his people. Now, once we have been saved, we ought to walk like him. These are just some simple things to get us going in that direction. Have you begun to walk in that way? Ask yourself. If you have, glory to God. If you have been enabled to walk in the way that Jesus walked. If you confess to know Jesus, then the question is, have you been given grace? Are you obeying Jesus? If you are obeying Jesus, then this is evidence that you know him to some measure. Before you answer that question, do you know Jesus? Answer this question, do I obey Jesus? If we don't obey God, then the Bible says we don't know God. It's pretty straightforward. It is clear, simple teaching in this letter, 1 John. One purpose that God puts his love on his children is to make them obedient to him. Obedience to God gives him much glory. God will be glorified when we love him and love one another. And the person who has fellowship with Jesus ought to walk like Jesus walked. I hope that if you have questions, that you will certainly seek counsel on this assurance. Again, is this scripture teaching us that we must have sinless perfection in order to have evidence of being saved? No, I don't think so. And we see in other parts of scripture for sure that if we say we're that without sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But this is serious. Obedience is not optional. Obedience is not optional. Let's not throw the necessity of obedience away because we know that there is grace and God is more gracious than we can possibly imagine. I'm not saying let's all pull up our bootstraps and get our list of the commands of God and let's go out this week and just try to obey so we can save ourselves. Our obedience does not save us. But once we have been saved, the scripture says we begin to obey. This is a picture. This is a simple test, evidence. This is a certain way we can answer. Do we know him? Do we know him? Let us pray. Father, as we are faced with this question, Father, we certainly want to be sure that we are yours. We thank you that you've not left us without a word. We thank you that you tell us what the Christian life looks like. And we have, all Christians have begun to obey your commands. We want to. We have a desire to. But, oh Lord, would you give us grace? Give us enablement, blessing, in order to walk in the manner that Jesus walked. Follow after him. For we know that the Father, you, Father, were completely glorified in the Son. We know that Jesus made much of you with all of his life. And oh, now, may we magnify and glorify God with our lives as well. If there be any among us who are unsure they know you, I pray, Lord, that you would give them assurance from your word. For we know that your salvation is real. We know that you really do work in a person, and there really are changes that take place. For the knowledge of the gospel, knowing Jesus is transformative. And so, Lord, let us not be satisfied with something less than a biblical assurance of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you love us to the point that you would even continue to work in our lives. Father, we rejoice in you this afternoon. We rejoice in your word. It has been opened to us this day. And Lord, I pray that you would fill our minds with all truth And then, Lord, would you grant us grace to obey this truth? And we rejoice that you, while we were yet sinners, sent Christ to die. And so it's through Christ that I lift up this prayer. Amen.